One of the things that I want to talk about tonight, and I started getting into that, was when I got to the point where we're going to discuss each of us having our own priesthood call, having a testimony, a revelation. Now, one of the things that affected me when I was growing up was Dad made it clear to me that revelation, he was a priest in church, the revelation was something that the prophet and the apostles did, but us people down here, we just serve. That's not true. If the day comes that you stop receiving revelation in your life, you might as well hang it up and go home. Because the power of your call is the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Ghost will reveal to you daily those things that you need to know. Revelation is bloody important. He has promised that. And Christ cannot lie. He said that he was going to build his church and the gates of hell should not prevail against it. A testimony comes through a blessing called a revelation. All priesthood should have their own personal testimony. And so what I'm going to do now is I'm going to do something I've never done in the 6 decades I've been in the priesthood, and that's bear my testimony publicly. I was asking the Lord, I said, how do we explain both the need and the power for a revelatory testimony? How can we do that? And the Spirit said, bear your own testimony. I said, no, I don't want to do that. That's very private, very personal, and talks about some things I don't want to talk about. So the next day I came back and I said, Lord, how do we do this? And the Spirit said, bear your own testimony. And I said, if I do that, somebody's going to think I'm bragging. And it's not case at all. It's to explain that revelation is a promise to every man. And brethren, I'm a sinner and I'm the least among you. This is a promise to all of us that we should be able to do that. So the third day when I sat down to work on this, and the Spirit said, bear your testimony. Well, Dad told me many times when I was growing up, he said, you can refuse the Lord twice, but don't you dare refuse him the third time. So I said, okay. So, brethren, I'm going to do something that I don't want to do because he told me 3 times to do it. And I can't begin that testimony without going to the beginning. One Sunday evening, I took my family to church at Atherton. And I was met at the door by our pastor, a man that I absolutely respect in the highest way. And Brother Niles says, what in the world are you doing here tonight? And I said, well, Niall, where would I better be on a Sunday night except now it's the Lord? And he said, then you don't know. And he took me aside and he told me about my priesthood call. And this was to the office of elder. And I said, Brother Niall, we've got a problem. I don't have a testimony of that call. And I don't want it. I like being a teacher. I don't want anything to do. And I gave him this list of reasons why I didn't want to be an elder, which are not important tonight. And it shocked him because he expected the Lord to have taken care of that. And so he said, okay, Ray, I'm going to ask you to pray and fast about this diligently because I have a testimony and your call is true. And so I agreed to that. So the next day, he called me at work, and he said, Ray, the Stake High Council had sent out letters to all the men who had calls and tell them to come in for an interview Sunday night, and you came to church. So he said, I checked and found that the secretary said mailed them out Friday, and the people with an Independence address all got them Saturday, and all the rest of us that didn't have an Independence address weren't going to get them till Monday, which is too late. So he said, the Stake High Council has scheduled another meeting for next Sunday night, And they've informed me to tell you to be there. So I got the letter in the middle of the week, and I showed up. Now, I knew the men on the Standing High Council in Blue Valley Stake, all of them. Some of them I had a lot of respect for, some of them not so much. But when my interview came, I told them, just as I did Niall, that I did not have a testimony, that I did not want that job, but I'd been raised to never turn the Lord down. So if he gave me a testimony and they approved my call, then I would show up for the state business meeting to be considered. If he did not, I wouldn't show up. And so they approved me. Now I was in trouble. I had 12 men, honorable men, that approved me. And I had a pastor I had great respect for that had a testimony. And brethren, I have never prayed and fasted as intently as I did for the next couple of weeks. It wasn't because I was challenging the Lord. It was because it was necessary for me to court the Spirit that he could feel free to do for me what I needed. I told the Lord, I said, I don't want this job. I would prefer you not give it to me. But if you want me to have it, you tell me, and you do so in a way that I cannot deny. And left it that way. No, I didn't, because I prayed that 100 times in it 2 weeks. But that was the way that I approached the Lord on this whole thing. Finally, one night I was working 4 to midnight, get home about 1. Typically, I'd go to bed pretty quick and get up about 8 and start my day. So someplace in the early hours of the day, I had a dream. Now, I dream all the time. How do I know? Because I wake up in the middle of them sometimes. There's been times when I'm starting to wake up and I say, I don't want to wake up. I want to finish this one. But this one was different. There was a spirit there that was something really unique. And it was in brilliant color. And I can see it right now as I'm talking to you. And I found myself in a vast open area, something like you would find in Panhandle of Texas. Gentle roll in the ground, just prairie. And the property we were working on was several sections of land. For you who don't know what that means, a section is a mile by a mile. And so several sections. And there was a string of tractors. Now, these tractors were the old wide-wheeled things that they did in the late 20s and early 30s. These were not new tractors. And tied behind the tractors was an 8-bottom moldboard plow. There was a man on the tractor operating it. And on the drag wheel on the end of the plow, there was a seat. I've never seen that before. And there was a man there. And apparently, he was to make sure the plow stayed in the ground and didn't float. And I was riding the seat on the drag wheel. This, as time passed, started getting boring. And a little bit, the field manager came out and stopped us. He took the man off of the tractor, and he moved me up to the tractor, and he put another man on the end of the plow and told us to go back to work. And for a little bit, that was different. And then it started getting boring again, just hour after hour, just monotonous travel through all that land. And then the field foreman came back out, and he stopped me, and he said, raise your plow and go down to the southeast corner of the property. And so we raised the plow, and I drove the tractor down to the southeast corner of the property. He took me off of the tractor, brought the man up from the plow and put him on the tractor, put a new man on the plow, and sent them back up to the line where all the other tractors were to continue plowing. And so I stood there with the field foreman, and he pointed my attention up the south property line. And way up there, at least a mile, was this old, dilapidated, rundown barn. And I could see that there were men working on the roof of that thing, but they were real small because it's so far away. And it was sitting exactly across that property line, meaning half of the barn was on our property, the other half was south of the line on the enemy's property. So I turned to the field foreman and I said, "We've got a lot of manpower here. It's spring. We got a lot of time. Let's tear that old ragged barn down and go out here in the middle of the field on our property and build a new one. And we can get it ready before harvest." And he was frustrated with me. He said, "The master built that barn, and he's going to save it, and you're going to help him." And he turned and walked away. Now, somebody had run a plow up that south property line, and it was a furrow right beside it. So I began to walk up that south property line. A little bit, I came to a surveyor, and he was surveying that south property line. And I had worked for John for a while. I'd seen transits, but this man had a magnifying glass and was adjusting that transit. I had not at that time seen that, and I did later. So I stopped to see what he was doing. And while I was being inquisitive about the situation, I heard the flap, flap, flap of a helicopter coming over. And when I looked up, it was flying on the south side of the line, the enemy side. And I had been in a helicopter cargo outfit in the Army for a while. I recognized it as a Huey. He had Gatling guns on both landing struts. And I had seen in training films what those guns would do. They had thousands of rounds a minute. And I looked across into the enemy's land, and just a little ways over there was a sizable pile of rocks. So I turned to the surveyor and I said, "We best run over there and try to hide in those rocks. Probably it's a waste of time. Those Gatling guns will get us. But at least we can try." And he looked real shocked at me and he said, "Don't you know that when you're on this side of that line, they can't even see you?" And I stood there and watched that chopper fly by. And the side port was open, and there was a man just casually leaning on a 50 caliber. And I looked him in the eye, and he didn't see me. So I turned and I proceeded to go on up that line. And after quite a time, I made it to the barn. And I went around to the north side of the barn, and I found the field foreman, and I said, "What do you want me to do?" And he said, "Get up on the roof and help those guys." So there was a ladder there, and I began to climb. And I got up to the gutter, which was an old, rusted gutter, just barely hanging on. And I reached out and grabbed the gutter on each side. I was scared stiff. And I stood there for a little bit on that ladder and finally got up the courage to let go and come back down. And I went to the field foreman and I said, "I can't work up there." And he said, "I know, but you had to learn that." He said, "Now go back inside the barn and get up on the mezzanine, and you'll find a lot of lumber, nails, shingles, everything you need." And he said, "I want you to take a lever and a fulcrum, and I want you to raise the bow out of those old rafters. When you have them straight and true, then spike a 2x6 on either side to hold them straight and true." And I said, "Okay, I can do that." And he said, "Once in a while, the men on the roof will find rotten sheathing, and they'll cut it out. And you will hand up new 1x12s so they can use that for sheathing on that roof. And some of them, the sun will be in their eyes, and they won't be able to see the 2x6s you just put on. And you'll have to guide those 1x12s and put them in place so that the men on the roof can spike them down." And I said, "I can do that." And so I went around the east side of the barn, and this was an old German barn with a gambrel roof. And you know, the center of the barn was open clear to the roof. And there was a mezzanine on each side, a rather large mezzanine. And I was standing there surveying my project that I'd just been assigned, and four of the prettiest little women ever lived came up. And they were just being silly little girls. They were dancing around and singing and laughing and so forth, and it looked good. And so we walked the length of the barn to get down to the west end with those girls. And I turned to climb the permanent ladder to get up on the mezzanine. And the girls drew my attention out the west door. The field was mowed. There was flowers out there, beautiful sunshine. She said, "We got all summer to fix this roof. Let's go out and play for an hour or two and have some fun." It was tempting. And finally I said, "No, I've been assigned a job, need to take care of it." And I climbed the ladder, and the girls went away and never saw them again. So I got up into the mezzanine, and I proceeded to fulfill my responsibilities. And all of the things I was asked to do occurred. And this was not a fast experience. It was slow. A lot of time passed. And finally, as I was working my way through that mezzanine, I came to a corral. And the corral took the full mezzanine. And it had a 2x12 board fence that stood 5 feet high. And out near the edge of the mezzanine, there were two men standing there leaning against the mezzanine and talking to each other. And I started to climb over that corral fence. And these men got all excited, said, "You don't want to go in there. There's a mule in there, and he's killed many men. And he'll kill you if you go in there." And I said, "Well, I don't have a choice. I've been assigned this job. I must do it." And so I climbed over the fence. I was in the process of taking the bow out of a rafter when I got an excruciating pain in my rump, my backside. I turned around and that mule had bit me. And I turned around and I pointed my finger at that mule and I said, "Get away from me. You're interrupting my job. And you will not do that again." And he turned and he went up to the other end of the corral and left me alone. And I worked my way through that corral. When I got to the other end, I put the last rafter. I came down the east permanent ladder and went back around to the north side and found the field foreman. And I said, "I finished the job you asked me to do." And he said, "Good, get back up on the roof." And immediately, like a flash, I was awake. There were tears streaming down my face. That spirit was so strong that I could hardly contain it. So I got up and went to the kitchen, and my wife had been pretty ill for quite a time, and the kitchen sink was full of dirty dishes. So I organized the kitchen and began washing the dishes. And I was reviewing this experience. It was in color. It didn't go away like normal dreams. It was permanent. And there were tears streaming down my face. When I married Rhonna, she was not a church member. Though she had come quite a lot, she knew a little bit about the church, but she didn't know anything about priesthood. And so when we started getting close to our wedding, she says, "Ray, I have heard about these men that go away sometimes for a year and leave their families to do missionary work." He said, "I want you home every night." And I said, "That's easy. I'm a teacher, standing ministry in church. I'll be home every night. That's not a problem." And I stood there reliving that conversation. And I said, "Lord, why would you require me to choose between you and Rhonna? Because I have made a commitment to her too." And about that time, Rhonna came in and out of the bedroom, walked up behind me and put her arms around my chest. And she said, "Ray, whatever you do, don't turn that call down. The price is too high." And she kissed me on the cheek and went back to bed. I was rejoicing that I'd been relieved of that commitment. But then I got to thinking about it. Where in that experience did the Lord tell me to accept my call to the Melchizedek priesthood? And as I went over that experience several times, I couldn't find it. And the Spirit was so strong, I knew it was divine, but since it wasn't about that priesthood call, what was it about? And so in Atherton, we had a grand old high priest named D.R. Hughes. Some of you may know him. Near 90 years old at that time. And he had a wife, Sadie. And Sadie had the gift of revelation. And for all the time I was in Atherton, I would talk to some of the older people down there, and Sadie had come and actually saved their marriages by revealing the will of the Lord in their lives. So I called Sadie, made an appointment, and I went down and I sat with her, and I explained this experience just about exactly like I have to you. And I said, Sadie, I can't see that I'm being told to accept that priesthood call. So now I'm confused. I don't know what this is all about. And I'm going to ask you to talk to the Lord and see if you can learn what that's all about. The dream I can see as we go along here, but her response I wrote down. So one day she called me and she said, come see me. So I went down and sat around the dining room table with Sister Sadie. And she said, Ray, you have been blessed in a way that I don't know anybody else that has. For the Spirit has laid out your lifelong ministry. And then she proceeded to explain the different things. The whole issue of the tractors and the plows was my service, the 10 years, and the Aaronic priesthood as a teacher. And she said, your service has been acceptable. The Lord's accepted it. But you're bored with it now. And he's calling you to a higher spiritual responsibility. And it's your choice. You can take it or you cannot. But this was a call, not an order. To me, that was important. She said, the explanation of the old weathered barn, that's the church. And the church is exactly divided down the middle. And since that old church has been beat up and abused and destroyed in many ways, and the Lord says he's going to save it. And so it's going to be your responsibility to be one of those people that does that. But she said, I want to make it clear to you that there is no man on this earth that has the authority to build a new church. Only Christ can do that. And she said, your field foreman was Christ. The curiosity over the magnifying glass, she said that it was completely within my possibility, within my gifts and callings to teach the gospel and to teach the truth. But she said, you can't do that unless you have strictly studied very carefully. And she said, thus, the magnifying glass. Then she mentioned the helicopter. And she said, the Lord was showing you that as long as you served well within your gifts and callings, and you stayed on this side of that line, you didn't need to pay any attention at all on what the enemy is doing. He is irrelevant. But you have to stay to what your responsibilities are. Then we came to the ladder. And she said, Ray, Jesus was telling you that you needed to know these are your gifts and callings. and that there's no room in his work whatever for ambition. You are not called to do anything other than what he has specifically called you to do. And ambition is evil and it's destructive. And it can never have a place in the Lord's work. She said that the administrators up on the roof were administrators in the church. They were pastors, they were missionaries, they were apostles, they were patriarchs. These were the men who were the leaders of the church. She said, Ray, that's not your calling. Your calling is to support, build up, make those men strong, to teach the gospel, and to make the people, those rafters, straight and true and strong, and reinforce them with a strength so that they can face the trials that come. And the snows that fall on a roof will not cave them in. You are to stay out of administration. That's not your calling. You are to do those things that he specifically called you to do, and to encourage and build up and make those strong that are on the roof. She said, the bowed rafters are the people, some of them almost lost because of the pressures that are put upon them and the evil that's within the church. And said, it's completely within your calling to encourage these people, straighten them and strengthen them and make them strong. And thus you spike on the tuba sixes on the side of the rafters, that they would bear up under the storms that would come upon them. She said the material and the guidance to the men on the roof, she said that your job is to support them. And so you're handing up material to them that they can succeed in what they're doing. You're supporting them. And so there will be times when the sun's in their eyes and they cannot see those new tuba sixes you just drove on the side of those rafters. And you will have to reach up and guide those tuba 12s and set them on those tuba six so that they can spike them down and make that roof sound and solid. Be ever aware of their needs. Pray for them and support them. And don't be afraid if the Spirit tells you to encourage them or suggest that they do certain things, because that is your call. The issue with the mule was different for me. She said that I was to pursue a strict positive response to my calling, and he would grant me the power to keep the evil one, as she called them, the dastardly killers on the righteous side of the church, from interfering in your responsibility. But you do not have the right to change them or to correct them, because they have a job that they have set out for themselves, and it must be fulfilled. She said, I fear, Ray, that that element will one day very nearly destroy the church. And that was 13 years before 1984. I was not to be concerned with anything that those dastardly killers, as she called them, were doing. They're unimportant. You stay on your task to accomplish those things with the gifts and callings that he's given you and nothing else. And he will protect you. He will drive that mule to the other end of the corral. And you will be able to accomplish it. She said, then you return to the north side of the building. And he said, get up on the roof, and you were immediately wakened. She said, Ray, that's another lifetime. That's not this one. And so you mind your business in this lifetime, and you will fulfill your calling. The following Sunday happened to be a communion service, and Brother Niall Jeffries is bringing the communion message. If you folks that didn't know Brother Niall, he's quite a man. And he started up and began to speak, and he said he was awakened in the night and told to get on his knees. He was in the presence of divinity. And he did. And he was given two messages. I've long since forgotten who the first one was or what the message was. But he said, you tell Ray that he's to be a teacher that performs the ordinances and the sacraments. I was in a position then when I had to make a decision. Either I had to accept that call, or I had to deny the Holy Spirit which gave that call. And I could not bring myself to deny him. Brethren, without the Holy Spirit in our lives, as ministers, as servants, without that power in our lives, we are nothing. We are but dust of the earth. Several years ago, and I'll be exact, it was 2016, Rana had been terribly ill. I couldn't leave the house for more than about an hour for anything, 24/7, and went on for about 4 months. And I got real discouraged. And I would get up, I had to, at 6 o'clock in the morning, I had to do an infusion for her. And so after that, and I got her back in bed, I would go back into the wingback chair, and I'd get down on my knees, and I would explain my frustration to my Lord. And one day, I was thus doing, and the Spirit began to speak. And he told me a whole bunch of stuff that is irrelevant for what we're talking about tonight. But one of the things he told me, he said, you know nothing about the Holy Spirit, nor do you know anybody that does. So I'm telling you to study the Holy Spirit. And so when I got up that day between my duties with Rana, the books were flying. And it was to me a really neat experience because I would open a book. I didn't go looking for a specific verse or specific anything. I'd open a book and there it would be. I learned in the first 4 hours that Jesus, the Son of Man, did everything he did on this earth by the power of the Holy Ghost. Everything. He did not express the power of God. He expressed the power of the Holy Spirit. I can prove it. I've got the scriptures all written down. I can prove that. You see, he was the Son of Man. He came not only to serve, but he came to be an example for us. Mary was impregnated by the Holy Spirit. Jesus taught the apostles by the Holy Spirit. Jesus performed miracles by the Holy Spirit. I'll show you these scriptures. They're all there. Jesus raised the dead by the Holy Spirit. All of these things he did by the Holy Spirit. And I began to say, then if he's my example, he's telling me that I am but dust of the earth without the Holy Spirit. And therefore, I decided for the first time that it was my responsibility to court the Holy Spirit so he could always be with me, that I would always recognize him, and I could easily respond to his leadership and follow him. I haven't done that very well, folks. I'm pretty bad at that. But I understood it that morning. I'm here to tell you, brethren, that the Spirit works with us everywhere. And so we're back to the desired topic I want to use, and that's the Holy Spirit of revelation in the lives of priesthood. I had only been an elder a short time, 3 years after this experience happened, 1973. I'd been assigned a sermon. My dad's farm was on top of the third highest hill in Jackson County, and on the north side of that hill, it was a straight bluff for maybe 100 feet straight down. That was my favorite spot. I would go up there and sit up there and pray. That was my closet. So I went up there that day, and I laid out my books before me on the ground, and I proceeded to prepare for that sermon. A lot of prayer, but actually a lot of digging in the scriptures and prepared. In a little bit, I discovered that that particular sermon was going to be a rough one. And teachers don't like to teach rough sermons. And so I complained to the Lord, and I said, "This is hard. We've got elders in our branch down there that's got 50-plus years in service. Give this to them. They can handle this and never blink an eye. I don't want to do this." And when I opened my eyes from that prayer, this in my intellect was real. You can decide whether it was or not, but in my mind it was. I had shrunk to the size of a bug, and I had to spread the grass to see through it. And I said, "Lord, if I am this unimportant, if there is nothing else that I can do because I am so insignificant, then for pity's sake, why are you giving me this job?" And I heard with spiritual ears, "Because you were called for this hour." And I could not argue with him. The ability was simply gone. Brethren, without the power of revelation, we are nothing. Both revelation in directing us and leading us, and in revelation of what to tell the people, how to administer. One of my functions in Melchizedek priesthood I was afraid of in a big way was administration for the sick. I didn't understand it. You know, how in the world can a cheap farmer's kid possibly heal anybody? But I had this testimony. I couldn't deny that call. So we had the ordination service, and John Mundy walked up and said, "I need administration. Come take care of it." Right there in front of everybody. We went back to the pastor study, and when I placed my hands on his head, a vision opened. And I saw into John's life things that I will never tell him. And he showed me that John had a mission and a cause ahead of him if he would choose to repent and fulfill it, that was beyond his wildest dreams. And I found out that day that that sheep farmer's kid was not going to heal John Mundy or even take care of his problem, whatever it was. I learned that day that the Spirit was in charge and that he was going to take care of it. And so I thrilled when I saw John Mundy going into the work in Germany and Africa and England and all those places he served. I thrilled at that because I had that experience in a pastor study at Atherton the day I was ordained. Now, I want to tell you, brethren, we're nothing without the Holy Spirit. You want to know what the nature of priesthood is? It's the Holy Spirit. And that doesn't come because we, "Hey, oh, I need you today, come here." He has to be courted so that he's free to move within your life, so that you are willing to put all the rest of the world behind you and follow him. I'm not very good at that, but I know it, and I repent of it daily. Brethren, we are at a time now when there is no more time. We are at a time now when the mule and all of those who are associated with him are trying the best they can to destroy the work of the Lord. The Lord will give you the strength to withstand him and fulfill your calling if you will. The third chapter of Malachi reads, "Behold, I will send my servant, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming? Who shall stand when he appeareth? But when he appeareth, for he is like a refiner's fire and a fuller's soap." And if you jump down to the first of the fourth chapter, we can read, "For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble, and the day shall come which shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arrive with healing in his wings, and you shall go forth and grow up as calves in the stall." If you will, brethren, I'm going to ask you to bow with me. I would like to pray. Holy Father, the day has come when decisions need to be made. There are few warriors in your vineyard. But Father, you have willed that each and every one of them be called and drawn out from all of your creation to this day and to this time and to this state of affairs. Our Lord and Savior, your Son, has called these men for this very special calling, unique to all history. For Father, these men are commissioned to build the temple, to bring to pass the cause of Zion. For we're told that Christ will suddenly come to his temple. We're told that he will come to Zion, which must already be existing. Father, for at least three generations, this group of men have been taught that these things that you have said are not really all that true. Shame on our fathers. But Father, you have selected these men. You have selected them from all of your creation, and you have put them here now at this decisive time. I would pray, Father, that this Spirit will well up into each and every one of them with such power and such strength that they cannot refuse you, that they cannot look away, that they cannot feel that they're inadequate, because the Spirit will be so strong within them. I pray for them, Father, and I recommend them, because they're yours and you've chosen them. Bless them, I pray, Father, in the name of my friend and my Savior, the altogether lovely name of Jesus Christ. Amen.